this time around, it felt like there was a shift in the discourse. It felt like the calls for Palestinian liberation were finally expanding beyond activist circles and independent outlets to a broader subset of the American populace. It suddenly felt a bit less fringe and sacrosanct to criticize the Zionist regime. Human Rights Watch and B'Tselem, an Israeli human rights organization, both stated that the Zionist regime is guilty of practicing apartheid. Ali Velshi on MSNBC and John Oliver on HBO, among others, echoed those sentiments. Social media has certainly helped democratize coverage, and the various movements for social and racial justice that have risen to prominence in U.S. appear to have increased our collective awareness around oppression and strengthened withdrawal to fight it. Even though, since the ceasefire, which it should be noted, held for less than a month as the Zionist regime launched air raids on Gaza again on June 15th, Palestine has once again faded to the background in mainstream media spaces. And the Biden administration is undoubtedly thrilled about this predictable development because it means they, like their predecessors, can maintain business as usual without having to answer for the inherent brutality of that business. No U.S. president has been particularly tough on the Zionist regime. Then there was Donald Trump, who stated he would be history's most pro-Israel U.S. president. And through a certain lens, he absolutely was. He recognized Al-Quds as the capital of the fake regime of Israel and moved the U.S. embassy there. He pulled out of the Iran nuclear deal. He cut aid to Palestine. He helped broker the Abraham Accords. Netanyahu said Trump was the greatest friend that the Zionist regime has ever had in the White House. And he used Trump in campaign posters in 2019. That same year, it's worth noting, research by the Pew Research Center found that out of 33 countries surveyed, the fake regime of Israel was the only regime where a majority, that is 55%, approved of Trump's foreign policies. But regardless of what some U.S. presidents have said, their actions told a different story. The money, the weapons, and the vetoes of U.N. resolutions kept on flowing. In 1981, the United States provided the regime of Israel with just over $2 billion in aid. That total has steadily increased in the subsequent decades and now sits at $3.8 billion, which is part of a decade-long $38 billion deal signed in 2016. It's the largest U.S. military aid deal ever signed. Since 1972, the United States has blocked at least 53 U.N. resolutions against the fake regime of Israel. The U.S. also sells the Zionist regime more weapons than any other nation, accounting for 70.2% of its arms purchases. As buildings were crumbling to dust in Gaza, the Biden administration approved a $735 million arms sales to the Zionist regime. When violence escalated in May, President Biden, the good cop on the Zionist regime during the Obama administration, not only refused to publicly call for a ceasefire himself, but opposed the UN Security Council's attempt to do so. Biden has effusively praised the fake regime of Israel for decades, stating in 1986, "Were there not an Israel, the United States would have to invade an Israel to protect her interest in the region," unquote. Thus, it is not surprising that during the recent violence, his administration robotically repeated that Israel has a right to defend itself over and over while refusing to comment on whether or not Palestinians had that same right. It appears that, in this administration's eyes, the occupier can defend itself from the occupied, but not the other way around. This rhetoric is nothing new. It has been the default status for U.S. presidents since the occupation began. Israeli settlements in the West Bank, which the United Nations continually stated constitute a flagrant violation of international law, have been growing for over five decades. As the settlements expanded, the military rule that governs the Palestinian neighborhoods situated between and around the Israeli settlements grew all the more draconian and oppressive. Palestinians in the West Bank, including East al-Quds, do not have access to the same water supply, the same roads, the same electrical grids, the same food sources. Since the beginning of the occupation, another clear violation of international law, Order Number 101, has been in effect. The broad rule prohibits Palestinians from any assembly of 10 or more people and might be viewed as political in nature. This includes things like vigils and processions. The rule also prohibits Palestinians from publishing any political material without prior approval from the Zionist regime military. Violating Order Number 101 is punishable with up to 10 years in prison. There are over 592 checkpoints and roadblocks that restrict the movement of Palestinians that the Israeli Jews can pass right by. And due to a devastating blockade, life in Gaza is far worse than life in the West Bank. It is a densely populated open-air prison with poison water, rationed electricity, and a healthcare system that has been on the brink of collapse since the blockade again. 45% of the people who live in Gaza are under 15 years old, and it is reduced to rubble on a fairly regular basis. Nearly every aspect of Palestinian life in the occupied territories is defined and controlled by the fake regime of Israel's military. Joe Biden and the majority of lawmakers in the U.S. don't want to talk about the occupation or the settlements. They want Palestine to remain in the background. We need to push it back to the foreground. This administration appears to want the region to hold its current trajectory. But it should be clear to everyone at this point that the situation is not only inhumane, but entirely unsustainable. The United States of America is directly supporting a regime administering a widespread ethno-nationalist project punctuated by a brutal military occupation. American money is funding oppression. American money is being used to sustain a system that is a clear violation of the Fourth Geneva Convention. Activists and NGOs have done everything they can to keep the Palestinian cause alive for decades, from the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movement to offering medical and nutritional relief, fighting for clean water, providing educational opportunities and medical care, and starting youth arts programs. All of those organizations need to continue their support, but they are facing a powerful military backed by an imperial superpower with boundless influence and a military budget larger than the next 10 countries combined. As long as the United States regime continues to offer unconditional support for the fake regime of Israel, the occupation and all its associated abuses will continue. Again, Americans, the taxpaying public of the United States, are funding this. That's why it's imperative for Americans to continue to speak out. This is an issue of human rights. If you care about oppression, justice, and freedom, then you should care about Palestine. And not only when missiles are bombing over the sky on Gaza. Sustained peace in the region means an end to the occupation. This time around, let's not let Palestine fade from the front page.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to your program Islamic Upbringing, a program wherein we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the upbringing of their children. The answers are, as usual, all based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of the household of the Prophet and, of course, the Prophet himself. Joining us in our studio is our guest speaker and Islamic researcher, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, who is a researcher, naturally, at the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear Sayyid, thank you for joining us. Our question today, dear Sayyid, of course, it's still under the topic of communication with our children. And the question is as follows. How do we as parents express our emotions, for example, our love to our children? Please enlighten us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. As a human being, sir, we have three dimensions. We have the body dimension, which grows obviously by food and drinking. And we also have the intellectual dimension, which obviously grows with information and logic. And we also have the emotional dimension, which grows with emotions, with love and stuff like that. Sometimes we might give our kids food and they eat and drink, and so they grow, their bodies grow.
Right.
And sometimes we take them to schools and we educate them, so their mind grows. The thing that we lack at most is giving them the emotions that they need to grow. And a lot of parents neglect that. They think, well, I love my kids and my kids are very important to me, and it stops at that. In the same way, in order for you to have a tree grow, you need to give it water and sun and what have you. A child, for example, he also needs this emotional charge on a daily basis. Naturally. So, for example, your phone runs out, you plug it in the charger, it charges for you. Your child, how do you charge him? You need to come to him, give him a hug, give him a kiss, play with him.
Express love, basically.
And express love to him. And love is expressed through words. Sometimes actions, but mostly we express our love through words. So how do I tell your brother I love you? I mean, you wouldn't know unless I tell you, right?
Exactly.
Yes. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said to him, I love fulan. I love this person. And the Prophet said to him, did you tell him? He's like, no. He's like, go tell him then. So he went to him and said to him, bro, I love you. And the guy said, well, I love you too. Right? So then you get this happening. So sometimes we need to express our emotions to our kids by saying, by talking, by practicing, by showing them that we actually do, not just nothing. And now, because a lot of parents are under stress in their daily life because of work or what have you, you'll find, for example, a mother always or constantly during the day, she's just screaming and yelling at her child. Mm-hmm. Or when he makes a simple mistake, she just goes and yells at him. And that's it. He's emotionally drained out. Or at least, even if she's not, or he's not screaming at him, he's left alone in his room on his devices.
Neglected emotionally.
Yeah, and he's left emotionally. If that continues throughout his life, even if it goes on like for 6 months or so, he becomes what we call emotionally drained. Because he doesn't know how it feels to be loved, he's not going to be able to love someone else.
Of course.
He's not able to give love to his kids, for example, when he grows old, or to his wife, for example. And then, you know, that's why relationship falls and stuff like that. Because they don't have, as we have in Arabic terms, as you cannot give what you lack.
Exactly. You can't give what you don't have.
Yeah, I can't give it if I don't have it. So as parents, we do need to express our love towards our children.
Dear Sayyid, I must unfortunately interrupt you because we will be taking a quick break. We'll be back shortly.
I am a Muslim, Islam my deen, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, peace be upon him. I am a Muslim for all of time.
Dear listeners, thank you for joining us back to your program Islamic Upbringing. We were just speaking about how to express emotions to our children and how a lack of expressing these emotions can lead to a deficit in the development of the child. Dear Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
So when we are saying that emotions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, love and compassion and mercy. And when Allah created these emotions, He wanted me and you to express them, not to
hide them
or conceal them or just keep them buried inside. They need to come to the outside. And as parents, when it comes to our kids, we need to show them. So sometimes what we say to our kids is that we tell them, like, there's no mother in the world that loves you as much as me, or no father in the world that loves you as much as me. But then that's it. That's where it stops.
A very roundabout way of saying we love you.
Yeah, so it just stops there. I'm like, well, yeah, I understand. You're my mother. Obviously, you have to love me.
Right.
But besides that, there's not much happening. So we need to express that love. And another point I'd like to mention as well is that sometimes our kids' feeling, we don't care about them. Like, I don't care if he gets upset. I don't care if he's sad. To the child, he cares about it. For example, if he loses his toy, he gets upset.
Natural.
Being upset is a feeling. Being sad is a feeling. To me, it's not important he's sad over a toy, if he's crying over a toy. It's stupid. This is a toy. I'm not going to come to him and sit with him and talk to him because he lost a toy. He will cry and he'll get over it.
Right, exactly. Get over it.
This is what we say. Look, it's not my problem. It's a stupid thing. To you, it's not important. To the child, is extremely important. So when he sees that his father or his mother comes to him and says, oh, Habibi, what's wrong with you? What happened? Okay, so you lost your toy or your toy broken. It's okay, we can fix it. I can do this, I can do that. I mean, personally, I did this with my kids. When they break something, I know it's very stupid, but I act as if I'm interested. They feel that, okay, you know what? Someone actually cares about my feelings. And it makes them very happy. It makes their emotion themselves
grow. It validates their feelings as well.
Yeah, so it makes it grow. You feed their emotional side. So you have that balance. You have the body is growing, the mind is growing, and emotionally they are also growing. And you'll find that even if you look at statistics and studies that have been done, a lot of the crimes are committed by people who were emotionally neglected. When you don't know what compassion is, you don't know what mercy is. And you've seen this maybe like in a lot of times where young kids, little kids, for example, they have this very harsh nature in them. Like they end up torturing animals.
Right.
A lot of kids, they torture animals. Like they torture their cats, or they torture. He just have that evil in him. I mean, children are naturally created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pure.
Right.
But because their emotional side has not developed yet, obviously due to the neglect of his parents, they left no room but for darkness. I mean, Einstein, he says light is, or he says dark. Darkness is the absence of light. When right. there's no light, there's only darkness. When there's no emotion, there's no good ones. The only thing that's left is what? Bad ones. And then that child, he will take it on animals. And as he grows up, he will take on people. It doesn't make a difference to him whether he kills a human or he kills an animal.
He doesn't understand that it's evil, right?
Yeah. So for example, when Al-Hajjaj, they say, when he used to see people getting beheaded in front of him, he used to get a sexual pleasure out of it. Like in the same way that a person gets a sexual pleasure from a woman, he gets it from seeing a person being beheaded. Or Saddam Hussein, for example, he kills hundreds of people, and to him, he's, you know, has
or
no
other messed up people of history, basically.
Yeah. So that if we don't look at that kind of thing, we will lose.
Dear Sayyid, I must yet again interrupt you because we will be going on a quick break. We will be back shortly.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
Dear listeners, welcome back to our program, Islamic Upbringing. We are discussing currently with our guest speaker, Sayyid Al-Musawi, the importance of expressing emotions to our children. Dear Sayyid, please elaborate further.
All right, so I think so far, whoever is listening, the parents who are listening, they can understand that it is extremely important to show and give kids emotions and give them love. And not only to give, but we also need to take as well. So when they are going through pain, we need to come with them. We need to give them comfort.
At least sympathize with them.
Yeah, sympathize with them. When they are being happy, we need to join their sense of happiness. Like I said, even sometimes it might not be important to you why he's happy, why he's sad over small things, but we have to act as we are. Same. Like if he's happy over something stupid, he went through a game, like he clogged the game, as we say, and he finished it and he's excited.
He needs some emotional support.
I'm like, you know, wow, you're very smart, this, that.
Right.
Share that joy with him because this will help. Otherwise, like I said, how your child grows to be is up to you. You neglect, you're going to have a tyrant, you're going to have an evil, you're going to have a heartless person. Or you give them and you have a gentle, a nice person. But sometimes, obviously, it has to stay within limits because some people or some parents, they overdo their love that it makes the kids like either a marshmallow or it
you
makes
become
them...
become so spoiled.
Yeah, they become very spoiled and you lose as well.
Right.
So you just need to monitor and just give them the amount. Don't neglect them too much and obviously don't give them too much. Islam, as we say, Din al-Wasatiyya, right? It's right. always in the middle. Ja'annakum, the ayah says, Khayra ummatin wasata, if I remember the ayah correctly. So you were created as a middle nation. So we always need to be in the middle. So we always need to be in the middle when it comes to showing and expressing our emotions towards our kids, which is sadly something that a lot of parents don't do. And some parents might say, well, I don't have time. You know, I go to work, I come back, I'm tired, I eat, and then I go to sleep. Well, you don't have to spend a whole day trying to express your feelings towards your child.
Right.
You spend 10 minutes with him. That's all it requires. It just requires, or he or she, they just need to know that the parents still care about them. You know, just even sometimes even taking them to bed, giving them a good night kiss, staying with them for like 2 or 3 minutes, talking to them about their day or what they've done. That's all they need. And if you keep doing that on a daily basis, it will keep recharging them. Don't, for example, one day you say, well, you give them so much love and affection and you neglect them for 2 months.
Right.
That's not going to work, right?
Of course not.
So even Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he says, قَلِيلًا تَدُومُ عَلَيْهِ, something that's little that, but you continue, it's خَيْرًا مِنْ كَثِيرٍ, that you will leave. You could do so much one go and then you'll leave it. There's no point. So
of
if
course.
Every day you spend 10 minutes, 5 minutes
consistency
of showing them affection and love, that's all that matters. And every day you build on that, like 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and then it adds up. I was looking at my Uber account, so like I drive from one place to another, and I looked at, and it's amazing, like weeks accumulated, I've done so many thousands of kilometers of, so one trip by trip it adds up. Same thing with emotions, one thing at a time adds up. It doesn't have to be a full time job.
Just like we have this emotion in Iranian, I believe, saying that a droplet of water joined by another droplet of water will eventually be an ocean.
That's it. That's how it works.
Dear Sayyid, I must unfortunately end today's program because we are out of time. Thank you for joining us, dear listeners. As usual, if you have any questions, comments, feedback, or just some suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. You can alternatively also visit us at our website, ParisToday.com. Until another program, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends. Here is something refreshing for your thoughts. It pertains to salam or greetings, regarding which the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has said, "The real stingy person is the one who refrains from greeting."
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. Throughout 2011, in response to peaceful pro-democracy protests,
the Bahraini government carried out a punitive and vindictive campaign of violent repression against its own citizens. Following international criticism of Manama's abuses, including the use of arbitrary arrest, torture, and unfair trials, King Hamad promised to improve things. However, a decade since the royal promise, things have worsened, as torture and the death penalty have dramatically increased in this tiny island in the Persian Gulf.
الحادث انحدث مؤلم جدا لجميع السعوديين.
In spite of rhetoric from Manama, death sentences in Bahrain have risen by over 600% in the past decade, according to a joint report by Reprieve and Bird. 51 people have been sentenced to death since the 2011 protests, while 26 men face imminent execution.
The government of Bahrain would continue such crackdowns and execute so many more people every year since 2011. They have succeeded in staying out of the public picture quite a bit over the past couple of years, being a relatively small country of a relatively little note in the international press. But that does not mean, of course, that they haven't been up to quite some shady stuff in the past, and they have been increasing this repressive policy more and more over the past couple of years.
Many of them have been convicted of terrorism-related charges, charges commonly leveled against those who attend pro-democracy protests in the kingdom.
That's a buzzword, the magic word, if you want to sentence someone to death or to imprisonment or to any other terrible punishment, is accusing them of being a terrorist. That is the most famous and the most popular buzzword in both the West and in Israel and in their Arab and Islamic country allies. That exist, the Western allies that exist across the Islamic world. Everyone who opposes the status quo is called a terrorist. Everyone who opposes the concept of monarchy is called a terrorist. So this is something that we have seen over and over and over again, and it's getting tiring real fast, of course, but it is something that has proven its value in when you try to talk to the mainstream media and to the Western press. You just say, yes, okay, we have been executing these people, but don't worry, they were terrorists. So this is a propaganda stunt, a propaganda campaign that has been going on for years, and in fact has been going on for decades, and unfortunately still seems to be working.
Rights organizations have long campaigned against torture and false confessions in Bahraini prisons. The recent joint report by Reprieve and Bird has called the use of torture in Bahrain endemic, citing cases of forced confessions, electric shocks, beatings, and attempted rape.
We have to bear in mind that these rulerships, these governments, they can stay in power only through the force of violence. They don't really know any other way. This is the same in across the Arab world. In every government that is considered to be an ally of the United States and an ally of Israel, just as much as it is, of course, the truth in prisons run by Israel and run by the United States themselves. The use of torture, of what they call advanced interrogation techniques, is a very standard, unfortunately, practice for them.
Meanwhile, the United Nations Committee Against Torture has raised concerns about the widespread acceptance by judges of forced confessions in Bahrain. According to the committee, judges should review cases of convictions based solely on confessions, since many may have been based on evidence obtained through torture and ill-treatment. Although the United Kingdom, Bahrain's close ally, has claimed it is opposed to the use of torture, London has continued to provide Manama with funding, which is reportedly being used to whitewash human rights abuses. According to the Bahrain Institute for Rights and Democracy, since 2012, the UK government has provided over £6.5 million of technical assistance to Bahrain's justice and security sectors. This assistance is funded in a secretive and opaque way.
A hypocritical government such as the United Kingdom has and has had for centuries, to see a government like this say on the one hand that they oppose tyranny and torture and murder and unwarranted executions, but at the other on the other hand backing, supporting, funding and arming a regime like the Al-Khalifa monarchy, this is unfortunately part and parcel of Western policy and has been at least since 1945, and this is unlikely to stop anytime soon unless the situation drastically changes in the West. So in that regard, it's really up to the people of Bahrain and the people of the region to resist against this tutelage of foreign colonialism and imperialism, because they will forever be backing whoever supports their colonial ambitions the best. And in this case, for Great Britain, that will be the Al-Khalifa monarchy.
For those facing imminent execution, the uncertainty of knowing they could be executed at any moment is causing an inhumane strain on them and their families. According to the director of BIRD, Syed Ahmad Al-Wadai, having trained institutions that facilitated death sentences against political prisoners like Muhammad Ramadan and Hussein al-Musa, the British government has a moral obligation to speak out against this injustice before it is too late. In early 2014, after a policeman was killed in a bombing of a convoy near the capital Manama, security forces arrested Musa and Ramadan and exposed them to sexual assault, beatings, sleep deprivation, and other abuses so as to extract false confessions. Their confessions under duress were used to convict and sentence them to death. Meanwhile, Zuhair Abdullah, who was sentenced to death in 2018, suffered a wide range of torture techniques upon his arrest in November 2018, including the use of electric shocks to the chest and genitals, beatings, and attempted rape, according to information gathered from interviews with Abdullah and his family.
So this is something that that ties in with the magic word terrorism. In using that term against everyone who opposes you, not just are you allowed in these people's eyes to condemn people to death and condemn people to imprisonment and or to forced labor, as long as you can call them terrorists, that will make it okay, but also the use of torture will be justified by calling them terrorists. Every Shia or Sunni, for that matter, Bahraini who gets caught in a protest will be branded a terrorist, and therefore you can torture them, therefore you can kill them. This is all, it all ties together in that game of words that unfortunately has very severe and at times deadly consequences for the people to whom are objected to it.
Since the 2011 uprisings, the Bahraini monarchy has launched a broad crackdown on opposition groups and human rights activists. The death penalty has been imposed on a scale never seen before, to target primarily those connected to political opposition. Bahrain has prosecuted and revoked the citizenship of hundreds of people in mass trials. Most opposition figures and human rights activists have been jailed or have fled, but many have remained and are facing harsh sentences while their families await the news of their imminent deaths in anguish. Observers have warned that execution rates will continue to increase as rates of death sentences and the population of death row continue to rise. It is obvious that Manama must immediately reform its excessive use of the death penalty. Right now, there are 26 freedom-seeking citizens in Bahrain facing imminent execution, all in the absence of international pressure.
Same is the light of guidance and the
IRIB English Radio in the month of Muharram presents today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, salamun alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio from Iran. This is today's special and the topic is A Message to Save the World. Today, Monday, is the 21st of Muharram 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Shahrivar 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar and the 30th of August 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter 9, verses 26 to 27 of the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. وقال نوح رب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا.
And Noah said, My Lord, do not leave upon the earth from among the disbelievers an inhabitant.
إنك إن تذرهم يضلوا عبادك ولا يلدوا إلا فاجرا كفارا.
Indeed, if you leave them, they will mislead your servants and not beget except every wicked one and confirmed disbeliever.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
How did Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, notice that they were not prone to believe in God Almighty, but they led God's servants astray, and their offspring will be corrupt, and they will lead others to error and corruption? Some have suggested that Allah Almighty had granted him the knowledge of the unseen. It has been suggested that Noah the prophet had thus inductively concluded by taking into account the natural courses of the event, since his people had been called by his impressive expression, though they failed to believe, and he could not set his hopes on guiding them.
On the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and companions, be with today's special. Every day from IRIB English Radio.
People rise up and mourn, it is Ashura. See the struggle of Hussein in the Karbala.
As the previous episode of today's special, today too, we speak about a message to save the world. Islam builds human society on the foundations of brotherhood, equality, justice, and freedom, and releases it from all kinds of oppression and tyranny. This system of justice was put forth and established fully by Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure family, in such a way that there remained no scope for injustice and exploitation. During the time of caliphs, the companions of Ahlul Bayt made great efforts to sustain this prophetic system of justice and to preserve it from this deterioration. But just two decades after the Prophet, many weaknesses began to appear in it. With the beginning of the rule of Umayyad dynasty, the values of justice, equality, and piety began to diminish. In this changing scenario, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, emerges as a prominent voice for the upliftment of these prophetic principles that still serve as a beacon of light for all future generations. He raised the cry of protest against this injustice and sacrificed almost everything to safeguard the rights of mankind. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astaheen. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the main messages of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam for the whole world. Now we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam expressed his pleasure in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam expressed it not once or twice, but several times, and that the end point of his movement would be nothing but martyrdom. And especially in the last moment, in the last moments of his own life at Karbala, Imam al-Hussein al-Salam offered one of the most beautiful praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which he thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all the afflictions inflicted on him in the cause of performing jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we find that this type of sincere and real belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the virtues of performing jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled the name of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the name and fame of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, to remain so long in history. When we consider the pressures and the oppression that the Umayyad rulers, particularly Yazid, exerted on other people, and the horrible massacres that they committed in history, we find that quite naturally there wouldn't have been any trace of the name of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the whole world. However, it was due to the sincerity of the exemplary sincerity of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that his name has survived all the obstacles.
Standing here alone on a land so far from home, a place where angels cry, while innocent children die. Hussein has said goodbye, praying some of them survive the torture and the heat. They can't bear to watch him leave. They cry out, Hussein.
IRIB English Radio, today's special and Muharram as a continuous mission against injustice. When we talk about Imam al-Hussein's commitment to justice, equality and liberation, we must think of ending all forms of oppression, tyranny and injustice, be it racism, classism or regionalism, because there can never be a just society unless such ills are rooted out forever. The duty of Imam al-Hussein's followers is not only mourning and taking about him, but also to follow him and his path to seek justice. those who will forget Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein will cause compromises in their mission. The so-called custodians of Islam or the radicals who are killing innocents in the name of Islam have forgotten Imam al-Hussein and the basic tenets of Islam.
Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein Hussein al-Gharib al-Gharib al-Hussein Hussein al-Shahid al-Shahid al-Hussein
Now we offer you a short part of sermon of Imam Sajjad in Kufa. Imam Sajjad said, O unfaithful and innocent people, you will never succeed. Do you want to have towards me in the same manner in which you behave towards my forefathers? No, it cannot be so. I swear by Allah that the wounds of my heart have not yet healed up. Yesterday my father and his companions met martyrdom. I have not yet forgotten my being bereaved of the Holy Prophet. My father and my brothers have not overcome this grief. What I want you to do is that you should neither support us nor oppose us. Hussein ibn Ali's being martyred is also not surprising. Was not his father Ali better than him and was he not assassinated? O Kufians, it was you who killed Ali. May I be sacrificed for my father who was martyred on the bank of the Euphrates. The punishment for his killers is hell. Then he added, We shall be perfectly satisfied with you. If you give up the practice of siding with us on one day and opposing us on another day.
This dunya, this world is pulling us from so many different dimensions and corners and angles. The message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is to say no to this materialistic dunya. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, on his way to Karbala, he wanted companions who had severed their hearts from the selfishness and the materialism of this dunya, from greed. That is why frequently he would remind those people who had joined his caravan that I'm going to be killed. Muslim ibn Aqib just got killed. He's telling them, if you're coming for power, for position, forget it. There's no dunya in my mission. There's akhira. There's justice. There's spirituality. But you have to make a sacrifice and leave. That's the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sever your heart from this dunya. The example of this dunya is like a ship. If you want to sail with a ship, you need water. The more water, the better. The deeper the water it is, the better it is for a ship, because if it's too shallow, it could get bumpy. The ship can hit a rock that's fixed at the bottom of the sea floor. The more water, the better. The water carries the ship. But the minute this water enters inside the ship, that's it. The ship sinks. The minute this dunya enters this heart, we've lost the battle. It is eventually going to drown us.
Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahyaya Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa mamati wa mamati مماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد
Dear friend, that was all for today's special. May all the praises and thanks be to Allah, to whom belongs all that is in heavens and in the earth. May Allah bless all of you. Be with us for another episode of today's special, inshallah. Thank you and fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.